All right. So this passage here has a lot in it, I came to realize. There's a lot to unpack here, this whole subject of worship. But it occurred to me as I was going through that we might not understand, and I didn't quite even, what is worship in a real sense? What is it? If we look in the Old Testament, what we see about worship is that it has to do with submission. You look back and you say, so-and-so worshipped, Abraham worshipped, Moses worshipped. Typically, they were down on their hands and knees. They were prostrate, laying on the ground, face to the dirt sometimes, and not in a comfortable position, submitting to God. And you also see deeper worship as Abraham went up the mountain. What he said to his men was, "You stay here. I and my son are going to go up to worship." And what that meant to Abraham and what he knew that meant was, "I'm going to go give everything that was promised to me and everything that I want in service of this that God wants." It has to do with desire and competing desires. Every time you see worship through the Old Testament and the New, it has to do with, here's my desires, and here's God's desires, and if they're going to butt heads, it's about letting God's desires fall away. And it's about obedience and submission. And it's also being at the ready. When Moses at the burning bush worshipped, God called out to him and he said, "Here I am." And that was like a "Here I am," standing at the ready, at attention, to do your will. And even in the first commandment, we see the idea of service and obedience. If we read the first commandment, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me." Here we have connected the idea of worship and service. Okay. When we come here to worship, we praise God, and that's part of worship, is acknowledging his greatness and his position over us and everything that he's done for us, and that's part of worship. But I submit to you that worship is a lot deeper than that. Worship is something that we should be doing day to day, every day, in every moment, in fact. And I think as we go through, we're going to see that. And go any further, we're going to see that our worship is of great importance to God. If you go back to the passage in John chapter 4, it says that God is seeking such worshipers. It's something that he's seeking out. If you struggle to know, what is the will of God for my life? Where am I right now? What am I doing with my life? Sometimes I'm at work and I'll often have that very thought, what am I doing with my life? Something's not going my way. And there it is in the back of my mind. What am I doing with my life, right? Have I made the wrong decisions? Well, if I come back to here, what does it say? God is seeking. What is he seeking? People to worship him, and in a certain way, spirit and truth. And so what can I know when I'm thinking to myself, what am I doing with my life? Is that, well, if I'm worshiping, at least that's the right thing, right? So our worship is very important to God because he's seeking worshipers to do it in a specific way. There's a second point, that he makes us for that purpose. He makes us for the very purpose of worship. And then also because if we understand this properly and apply it, it will change our life to a huge degree. It will change our lives, our families, our culture, ultimately. But it starts right here. It starts with me and it starts with you. So we're going to look at now, we're going to move on to when Jesus is talking about, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jew. from the Jews. An hour is coming, now is when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. So Jesus is saying it's God is seeking worshipers that worship both in spirit and truth. He's giving a specific way. He's telling this woman that this is what the Father wants. But what does that mean? What does that mean to worship in spirit and truth? It's a little bit confusing, but I think the answer to that kind of jumps out of the passage, because what is she saying? She's saying, our fathers worshipped in this people, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place we ought to worship. There's a contrast there. There's two competing ideas. You worship on this mountain, or you worship in Jerusalem. There's places involved, and we have competing ideas about how to worship. And then Jesus seems to answer that by saying that the Father wants people who will worship both in spirit and in truth. I think the implication is there that what she's talking about is one of those that her people worship in, and then the Jews worship in another of those. One is spirit and one is truth. And Jesus says, you worship what you do not know, and we worship what we know, because salvation is from the Jews. And that knowledge that he's talking about has a lot to do with truth. Truth and knowledge go hand in hand. So I think what he's saying to her is that your people, not the Jews, who don't worship as the Jews are told to worship, are the ones currently worshiping in spirit. So what I mean by that is, I think this is when Romans chapter 1, I'm going to go there, says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. He's talking here about basically nature showing forth the attributes of God. And before the law came, and before the Jews were really a people and a culture that worshipped God, what did people have? All the way from Adam to Moses, they didn't really have much to go by except for a few specific revelations from God. And yet, what do we see? We see people that could still worship. We see people that got down before God. They made sacrifices. They were able somehow to come to God, and then God was pleased with some of them. We know that. God was pleased with Abraham. He was pleased with Noah. Okay? That was those people being able to discern God's invisible attributes from nature. From the things that they see, they can suss out what is the way that I ought to live. Okay? But as we know from the story of Noah, it's a rarity to be able to get that correct. So I like to cook, okay? Not very good at it, but I like to do it sometimes. And what I like to do the most is to just kind of wing it. And as some of you guys know, that if you've tried doing that, sometimes it really doesn't turn out very good. Sometimes it turns out great. But I don't have a recipe to follow sometimes, right? And I'll just try and throw something together, thinking to myself that, oh, this is the way it ought to work. This is the way it ought to heat. This is the way these two ingredients ought to interact together. A lot of times, if I have no recipe to go by, garbage, just garbage, right? And it's few and far between the times when it goes well. Sometimes it does, but there's always something about it that, oh, I could have done this better, could have done that better, and then I'll look something up and be like, oh yeah, okay, I get it now. There's rules here. There's things that I could have known that would have helped me, okay? That's what we see worship here derived from, just whatever we can come up with. We're just kind of shooting in the dark, trying to see what sticks, okay? If we go to Galatians 3, 19, it says, "Why the law then? It was added because of transgressions, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator until the seed would come to whom the promise had been made." He's talking about, here the conflict that people seem to have with grace and law, and why was the law even given? The law was given because of transgressions, because all too often people winging it really can't figure it out. And that whole period between Adam and Moses kind of proves that out, that really that's not going to work. And also the people begged for direction and begged for a law. So God says, yeah, we're going to give you a law because of transgressions. And what we're going to see is that because of the fall, not only can we not intuit the law properly, once we fell in Adam's sin, although we can know certain things about God's nature and his invisible attributes, we can't intuit so properly as to bring ourselves close enough to God to merit salvation. We're also going to see that the law is insufficient to do that as well. Okay? But the law gave an outward system to sort of fix what was wrong, and that is that there were too many people not able to figure out what they needed to figure out. And so the law was given. And then there's another danger about the law, and that is it's a little bit of a complacency trap. I was reminded of a certain TV show, and some of you might have seen this, where the main character is in a car, and he's following his GPS, and his GPS is giving him directions, and he drives straight into a pond as a result. And he's so stuck in, well, we got to follow the GPS. He goes right into the pond, and he's using that as an excuse that the GPS sent him right into the pond. And that's a little bit what the law is here. It's the pendulum kind of swings the other way from being unable to figure out on our own how we're going to get closer to God to being a complacency trap where we think that, well, as long as we just follow all these rules, we got all these set check boxes and we check all these boxes off, well, we're good, right? But what does Psalm 51 say in verse 16 through 19? It says, "For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." God is looking for something deeper than checkboxes. He's looking for something deeper than just following a set of rules. If we recall the story of Jesus meeting the rich young man, and the rich young man asks, well, what do I need to do to earn eternal life? And he says, well, sell all that you got. First he tells him, do this, that, and the other thing. And the guy says, I did all those. I checked all the boxes. Everything's good. Christ says, well, how about this? Sell all you got. All right, and what does he do? He turns around and leaves because he had very much. And Jesus says, well, it's very hard for a rich man to enter heaven, as hard as it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. I'm paraphrasing, but the point is that he had the one and not the other. What did he have? He had the truth, but he didn't have the spirit of it, right? He had the rigid obedience, but he didn't have the heart of worship. Fortunately, Jesus provides the way, provides the connection between both of those things. God is spirit, from verse 24 in John 4 says, God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman says, I know the Messiah is coming. And then he says, I who speak to you am he. He's connecting his own presence to this idea of worshiping with both of these in mind. A supernatural knowledge of the truth as well as the heart to live it out. Jesus as the Messiah is the connection for those two things. We talked about how worship is about who you serve and submission and obedience, and not just outwardly, but a heart that's ready to obey. And what does that really mean? If we go back to, say, we look at Abraham's life, a heart that's ready to obey is really about trust, isn't it? I think that's really comes down to where it is in our hearts, is who do we trust? What are we going to trust? In Galatians 3:24, says, therefore the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we no longer are under a tutor, for you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. So the law and all that came before it was made to lead us to a trust in Christ and a deep trust in God. And verse 27 and 28, he goes on to say, for all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. Therefore, there is no longer Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And you see there, we have that union again of all the different types of peoples together under Christ. So where are we here? We know that God seeks worshipers, and he seeks worshipers that worship in spirit and truth. And God makes us worshipers as our purpose. If we go to verse 22 of Galatians 3, it says, the scripture has shut up everyone under sin so that the promise of faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. The promise is given to those who believe, and that's the starting point of our journey in this, in worship, is our belief in Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9, and I especially want to highlight 10 after that, says, for by grace you have been saved, through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. There we have, by grace you are saved through faith. We're placed into the family of God right at that moment, saved through a trust in God. And if we're going to trust something, if we're going to trust Jesus, right, we're acknowledging our need, we're coming to him in submission, we're laying aside anything that we can bring to him. But then what does it say in verse 10? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. You see that after we are saved by grace through faith, God has a plan, and that plan, that purpose that he has for us is good works that he's laid out for us. And I want us to think about that as we go to Romans 12, 1. Says, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. There's our worship right there. The woman says to Jesus, my people worship on this mountain, yet you Jews say to worship in Jerusalem. And Jesus says the Father seeks those who are going to worship in spirit and truth. That's different. That is something that's not tied to a place. We sang that song here, here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, and we are. We're here to worship and we're here to bow down. We're here to acknowledge that he is our God and that we are basically nothing, that we are in his service entirely, right? But if we do that just on Sunday, if we do that just in a church, that's what society wants to do, is to relegate us. There are forces at play in this nation that wants to relegate this right here to just this right here. Once you go out, you leave all that worship stuff right there. You leave it in the pew, and that's it. But what does the Bible say? It says, present your bodies a living holy sacrifice, which is acceptable to God, in your spiritual service of worship. What does it mean to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice? What does it mean to worship in spirit and truth? What it means is that every living moment, we should be not conformed to the world. If we look at verse 2, we'll be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And from that is going to flow, from Ephesians 10, those good works that God prepared for us to do. So, God seeks us to be worshipers. He makes us worshipers, and that's our purpose. Okay? If we look at a lot of verses in Isaiah, if we look at the Psalms, if we look at a lot of the poetic, Old Testament, it says over and over and over again, for your glory all things were made. For your glory I am here. For your glory. In Romans 11:36, it says, from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, it says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. All the things do to the glory of God. That's the purpose of everything that we do. It's to the glory of God. And if we go look again at verse 2 of Romans 12, it says, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. The glory of God is shown through our worship. And that's a day-to-day thing. Excuse me. So this is something that is vitally important to each one of our lives. And that's something that this study that I did here is very convicting to me personally. And I think it ought to be convicting to every single person. Once you start looking at all these passages, you can go to Galatians and Ephesians and Romans and all these things related to worship. There is such a depth of information here, and the way they all work together, and I was tempted just to take a lot of these passages, and they're really long, and read them, and it's amazing how you read one and you read the other, and the length of it is just incredibly, they line up with one another, and all the ideas work together. But what I wanted to highlight is the way it works in our lives when it gets right down to the nitty-gritty. Okay, 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. The base functions of our life, eating and drinking. We just did this communion right in front of us here, and it's a beautiful thing. When I was younger, communion was just a ritual to me, and uh, it the symbology of it has taken on a little bit of a newer depth of meaning, the fact that we're coming to worship, we're coming to remember what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. And then the fact here that it says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That means the meals that we take at home, everything we put in our mouths, everything that we do, do all to the glory of God. Make it serve that purpose that God made us for. The sacrifice here is our own bodies. Therefore, I urge you, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. So how do we do this? How do we worship in spirit and truth? First of all, stop thinking big, I guess, is the first thing that God kind of revealed to me through this, is that oftentimes, like I said earlier, I'm thinking to myself, when things don't kind of go my way, and I'm thinking, boy, what am I doing with my life, right? What's there? That's my wants, right? My wants are first and foremost in my life. And what are my wants? My wants are for a certain job to really turn out really well and to have my career go forward and just accelerated success. Or what are my wants? My wants are for a certain political candidate to win the nomination and win the presidency. And my wants are for the Lions to have beat the 49ers and gone to the Super Bowl. That's my wants. What are God's wants? Okay, God's wants, well, maybe we don't know about God's wants in the long term. All these things that I'm thinking about are long-term things. All these things I'm thinking about are the desires of my heart, are things that, well, I kind of really don't have any control over. What are God's wants? God's wants are revealed to us in the smaller moments. And if we're going to worship, remember what worship is the conflict of wants. God's wants have to take over. I heard a quote the other day. I'm trying to remember who said it. It was that the deepest desire, the deepest want of the human heart is to have no wants. And how do we usually try to meet that desire? If you think about it in your life, if you have a want, what is it you're going to do to meet that want? You're going to feed it, right? I'm hungry. I'm going to eat. I'm thirsty. I'm going to drink. I want money. I'm going to work more. You know, any of those things. I want my family to behave a certain way, so I'm going to make things happen. I'm going to have talks with people to make my family conform to what I want them to do. Various other things like that. We want to feed those wants. But what happens if we take God's wants and put those over top of our own and shove our own away? What happens if we worship in spirit and truth in that way? If we come to him and bow down and say, God, I want what you want. Our wants start to disappear. What happens when our wants don't get met and we're focused on that is we get cranky. I get cranky, and this is where it's convicting to me. But what happens if our wants are disappeared and it's God's wants that we're looking at? What happens if we're worshiping in every little moment and things don't go the way that we wanted it to go? Well, our wants are kind of gone away. And God's wants, well, it's happening now, so God must have wanted it, right? If it's out of our control. Or God has a want here. Maybe I should look for it, okay? I can't tell you how often little moments have just been transformed in my life as a result of thinking about it this way, as a result of thinking about, well, God has a want here. In any little moment, God has a want here, and I can worship by searching for that want, by getting down and saying, let's shove my wants aside. when it says in Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. That's a big part of that. Renewing of your mind is being able to say, well, God has a want here, and all I need to do in worship is to figure out what that is. Worship is something that comes first from within, but necessarily there's actions that flow out of that renewed mind. It changes the things you do. It changes the way you react. It changes the way you think about every situation. We got caught up so often in the past, all the dumb things that we've done. Boy, if I start thinking about all the dumb things that I've done, oh, or if I start thinking about the future and start worrying about the future, or uncertainty on a bunch of different issues, that takes us way away from worship. But if we're focused on what does God want out of me right now, right this very second, that is worship in spirit and in truth. And it also looks different for a lot of different people, because if you follow chapter 12 of Romans a little further, it just goes forward and it's talking about how all are members of the body of Christ and each one has different gifts, okay? Remember how we talked about the law was given and it kind of became a complacency trap. I saw a video of an intersection in Ethiopia and cars were just flying through this intersection, no traffic lights, no signals of any kind, and they weren't crashing at all. And then if you watch, I sometimes like to watch crash videos and stuff like that of people running lights and whatnot. And what is amazing is that a lot of people think they're safe sitting at a green light or sitting at a red light or going through a green light. But I think all of us who drive know that that's not always safe, right? It's a complacency trap. So my point there was that if we're focused on all the things that we think we want and we think we have those check boxes checked that we want, that brings us back to that complacency trap. Oh, I'm good. I'm all right. I'm pretty good now. And we start forgetting about worship. We start forgetting that God desires a broken and contrite heart. So, what's the point here? Well, the point to me was that worship is the path that God wants us to walk day in and day out. If we feel like we're kind of stuck in a rut, if we feel like we're not getting what we want, if we feel like the world's not working out the way it should be, oftentimes we get into conversations about politics and the world's not working out the way it should be, and I'll get frustrated about that. I really will. I'll get frustrated about it. Oh, man, if people would just, worship fixes that in our hearts. It really does. Worship fixes that. If we think that sometimes maybe we're made to think maybe we trick ourselves into thinking, well, I'm made to do bigger, better things. I just don't know what they are. Or we feel trapped where we are, or we feel doubtful, our faith is wavering, or any of those things. Worship is the path that God has set out of that. And it starts in the renewed mind, in presenting our bodies a living and holy sacrifice, doing the little things in all that we do, whether we eat or drink, in anything we do. It's not easy. It's not easy, okay? There is no easy fix to this. Abraham, as he went up the mountain to worship, couldn't have been easy. Couldn't have been, okay? And it's vitally important to remember that God gives us the power to do this. God gives us the Holy Spirit to do this. Okay, so when those little things build up in our minds and things are just frustrating and not going well, say a little prayer. Ask God, what is, right now in this little moment, your will? What is the way that I can worship right here and now? And be on the lookout. Remember, worship builds our faith. As we start to gain momentum in that, what are we going to see? We're going to see our lives change in small ways and bigger ways. We're going to see our families be happier if we can lead them in worship as well, and as well as our communities. I don't want to go too far and say, well, if the whole country would just worship, then boy, we'd be all fixed, because that's right. That's not what I'm talking about here. But God stands ready to bless his worshipers because he's seeking us. He made us to do that very thing. There are blessings built right into the very fabric of worship that God has for us. So, it's of great importance to God that we can remember to worship day to day in spirit and truth. So that's all I have today. I'm going to just close this out in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this time that we had to look into your word. We thank you for the fact that you gave your word, and the fact that you just are with us every step of every way, and that you actually do have a concern, and you do have a goal with every moment in our lives, and that we just thank you that you sent Jesus to die for us. We just thank you for the Spirit that you give us to be able to help us. And we just pray that as we go about this week, that we might be able to remember you and to remember to worship in spirit and truth. And we just we want to come before you contrite with broken hearts, and please just help us to live day to day in a way that would honor you, whether we eat or drink and anything that we do. And we just thank you for this time we have to be together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.